I would invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 24 to 31, but I want to make sure that we get context, so we are going to be reading verses 15 to 31, even though we've already covered many of those verses in previous messages. So please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, John 14, and we're going to begin in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself or myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we prepare to expound this section of your word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come, that he would take charge of my mouth, that he would control the things that I say. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring illumination to the words of this text, that you would bring to mind all of the things that you have said to us, that we would see Jesus and who he is, that we would see the Holy Spirit and what he does. And I pray, Father, that we would be edified by your truth this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you should know, we are currently in this text, we are in the upper room with Jesus and the 11 disciples. Judas has already left. He is going to facilitate the arrest of Jesus, which will lead to Jesus' crucifixion the next morning. Jesus told the disciples back in chapter 13, verse 36, that he was leaving them, and where he was going, they could not go. And so because of this, the disciples were anxious. They were fearful. Chapter 14, verse 1 says that their hearts were troubled, which means that they were unsettled. They were stirred up. They didn't know what this meant. They'd been with Jesus now for 3 years. They'd spent so much time with him. They'd learned so much from him. They'd served so much with him. They'd seen all of his mighty works and all of his miracles. And yet now he said, I am leaving. And where I am going, you cannot come. And this was going to be a completely new reality for them. And they didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't know how they were going to get along. And so, as chapter 14, verse 1 says, their hearts were troubled. They were upset. And so to alleviate their fears and to prepare them for what would happen after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, Jesus gives them a series of stunning and far-reaching promises. These promises begin in chapter 14. They run through chapters 15 and chapter 16. And they are sealed in Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, where he asks the Father to fulfill the promises that he has made to the disciples and by extension to us. We've already seen some of these promises in chapter 14, verses 2 to 3. He promised that he was going to go and prepare a home for them and for us, and that would be in heaven. And then after he prepared that place for us in heaven, he would return to bring us to be with him there. And while he's preparing for that place in heaven for us, we would continue his work on earth. In fact, he says in verse 12 that not only will we do his works, but we will do even greater works than he did while we're here on earth. And to enable us to do that, all of heaven's resources, he promises, will be available to us. And all we need to do is, according to verses 13 and 14, is to ask in prayer, according to God's will, in Jesus' name, and he will provide it. And then in verses 15 to 17, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to come and to dwell within us. And that is a wonderful promise, because what that means, according to verse 23, is that here and now and throughout our lives and into eternity, we will enjoy the presence of the triune God dwelling within us. That's amazing. What that means is that while Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us, heaven will make its home with us on earth. And what that means is that Jesus, even though he is no longer on earth, his presence will remain in us. We are the presence of Christ in the world. This is the reason why we are called the temples of the Holy Spirit, because we are his presence here. Now, we often hear people say in a very sentimental, almost glib way, that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, and so we should serve him. And we talk about it as if it's just his example, that we're just to do his example and do the things that he did. But it's more than that. There's an actual union that Jesus Christ has with us in the Holy Spirit, so that when we are on this earth, he is on this earth. And as we live here, he lives in and through us. This is the reason why we are called the light to the Gentiles. This is the reason why we are a new creation within the old creation. This is the reason why we are living people among dead people. Because Christ has united himself to us. I wish I could spend some time really unpacking that. But I know you guys have Mother's Day lunches you want to go to and all of that, and so we'll have to stop there on that. But these troubled disciples needed that truth. And I would suggest to you that we need it just as much. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, and there's so much here for us. But one of the things that stick out to me, and I don't know if it stuck out to you as we were reading it, but this is one of the most tender moments that we see in Jesus' interactions with His disciples. He has spoken with them on many occasions. We've seen that throughout this gospel. But here, His interaction is so much more tender. It's like a mother and father that is preparing to leave their children for adulthood. And it's very tender. It's very sweet even. But I want you to think about why that is so amazing. Jesus is just hours away from being crucified. Hours. He is going to experience one of the most excruciating, torturous, and gruesome executions ever devised. He would suffer for hours and hours. And yet His thoughts were not on Himself. They were on His disciples. They were focused on their welfare, not His. He wanted to alleviate their fears. He wanted to give them peace. He wanted to settle them down, even when He literally had the sin of the world on His shoulders. He thought of His disciples. I don't think I could focus on others if I was facing what He was facing. I mean, this isn't just a big job interview you've got to go to and you got a lot on your mind. This isn't even the death of a loved one. This is you are about to experience the most excruciating death a human being has ever experienced. And on top of that, you will bear the righteous wrath of Almighty God against that sin. And yet Jesus thought of His disciples. He wanted them to be prepared for what was going to happen later. That's our Lord Jesus. We have an amazing Savior, don't we? Just amazing. And yet these disciples, they're troubled, but we're troubled. Like them, we also find ourselves very troubled, and we live in a troubled world. We're troubled about things. We're troubled by the state of the world. We're troubled about the economy. You know, prices for everything is going up. And we're wondering, how are we going to make ends meet? We're troubled about our families, about our children. Will our children turn out okay? Will they hear the gospel and believe? We're troubled about that. We're troubled about our jobs. We're troubled about our futures. And I'll tell you, it's hard to be courageous and faithful to preach to the Muslims tonight when you're wondering how you're going to pay the rent tomorrow. It's very hard. It's very fear-provoking. And Jesus knows that this world can be hard. He knows it's filled with uncertainty. He knows it's filled with darkness. He knows that our hearts get anxious very, very quickly. We get distracted. We forget about the things of God, and we're very focused on the things of this world. And so Jesus, in His wonderful grace, offers to give us peace. Peace so that we can be faithful and courageous, so that we can continue the work He has commissioned us to do. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have peace. Courage. He wants us to be faithful. He wants to quiet our hearts. You know, the very last words that Jesus says in this upper room discourse shows His commitment to our having peace. I want you to turn to chapter 16, verse 33. After everything that He has said to them, from chapter 13 all the way through to chapter 16, after everything that he has said, he says in chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He says the world is filled with that. You will constantly have things that make your heart troubled. In the world you will have tribulation. And he says that's why you are so troubled. And then he says this. But take heart. Take heart. The Greek word is literally be courageous. Be brave. Be bold. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And so Jesus wants to give us two things that bring us peace. And for you, if you're troubled this morning, and I know you are, you sit down, you watch the news, trouble, read the newspaper, trouble, you go to school, trouble. Trouble just seems to be everywhere. But Jesus wants to give us peace. He wants to give us a peace that will quiet our hearts and get us focused on why we're here. He gives us two things to do that. The first he gives us is he gives us the Spirit of truth. And then secondly, he gives us his peace. His peace. This morning I'm only going to be able to look at that first one. We're just not going to be able to go any further. I got myself really deep into this, and I'm like, I can only go through, he gives us the Spirit of truth. Next week we'll look at, he gives us his peace. But notice first that he gives us the Spirit of truth. I want you to notice verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Okay, so he's with the disciples. He's with them in the flesh. He's been with them for 3 years now. And he says, I have spoken these things while I am still with you. But, verse 26, the Helper, and he defines who this Helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Beloved, the greatest gift that God has ever given the world is the gift of truth. The absolute best gift. The truth about himself, the truth about the world, the truth about us, the truth about life and death, the truth about judgment, the truth about salvation, the truth about heaven and hell. Truth is the greatest gift that God has ever given to the world. In a world that's filled with lies, where deception abounds, God gives the truth. God, according to Isaiah 65, 16, God is a God of truth. Jesus called himself the truth right here in chapter 14, in verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth in verse 16 of this chapter, when he refers to the Helper who will be with you, even the Spirit of truth. And then two more times in this section, once in chapter 15, verse 26, and then the third time in chapter 16, verse 13, he also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. We see his role here in verse 26 as teaching us. Teaching us what? Teaching us all things. And not only teaching us, but bringing to our remembrance all that Jesus has said to us. Now, when we think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth, that tells us, and the fact that it's mentioned three times, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, and all within this upper room discourse, It tells us something very important about his role in the world and in our lives. His role is to teach the disciples and us truth. That's what he wants to do. He wants to teach us truth. If you flip over to chapter 15, verse 26, it says of the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about whom? About me. He will bear witness about me. Now, I want to just pause there just for a moment, and I want to make sure that you understand this. I think in our day and age, the Holy Spirit tends to get in, be overly emphasized, what his role and his activity is in the lives of Christians and in the ministry of the church. It says very clearly that the Holy Spirit is about bearing witness to Christ, not himself. He doesn't stand up and say, hey, everybody, I'm here, think of me, pray to me, which he is God, so he is worthy of all of those things. But his role is to point to Christ, that Christ might be made glorious. So it says, chapter 15, verse 26, the Spirit of truth will bear witness about me. In chapter 16, verse 13, turn over another page there, it says of the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So that is the role of the Holy Spirit, that he teaches truth, that he reminds us of the truth. Now, on one hand, that remembrance that Jesus is referring to there, on one hand, the remembrance refers to what would happen in the days immediately following the resurrection. Because remember, when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples didn't understand why. They were crushed, they were defeated, they were discouraged that their Savior had been killed, had been crucified. And even when he was raised from the dead, they still didn't understand it. And so the Holy Spirit would remind them that Jesus told them on numerous occasions, and they never got it, right? They never got it. They never clued in as what Jesus was saying. But the Holy Spirit reminded them that Jesus told them that this was going to happen. Jesus told them over and over and over again that I would die, I would go to the cross, but I will rise again the third day. And so the Holy Spirit would remind the disciples on numerous occasions what that truth meant for them in the time that it happened. The Holy Spirit would help them to grasp the significance of what Jesus said and how to apply it in each situation that they found themselves in. I want you to see this. I want you to turn back to chapter 2, verse 19. In chapter 2, verse 19, we went over this probably a couple years ago by now. But in chapter 2, verse 19, remember they're at the temple. Jesus has arrived at the temple. And Jesus answered them and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 20, the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? And then John inserts a little editorial note here. He says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. So the Holy Spirit reminded them after the resurrection that he was referring to the temple of his body, not to the physical temple. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. If you turn over to chapter 12, verse 16, we see the same thing. In chapter 12, verse 16, that's the triumphal entry, right? And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as a conquering king. Of course, they were expecting a king that would be at the head of a Roman at the head of an army who would then defeat the Romans. But the only conquering that Jesus would do would be the conquering of sin and his own death on the cross, and yet they didn't understand that. But at this triumphal entry, when all the crowds were celebrating Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem, and they're crying out hosannas, it says that his disciples, verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that's just another way of saying when he was resurrected, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. In other words, when they heard the crowds crying out Hosanna, and particularly when he saw the fulfillment that this was supposed to bring in the colt, the donkey, and him riding on it. After the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit reminded them of this, they realized the nature of his messiahship. He would not be a conquering king at the head of an army this time, but he would be a crucified king this time. And that's what they were reminded of by the Holy Spirit. So this remembrance that the Holy Spirit gave them after the resurrection is what transformed them from troubled, fearful, anxious disciples into bold, courageous heralds of the gospel. Remember how they were just before the resurrection. Where were they? They were huddled in a room, terrified, anxious, troubled in heart. They were not anxious to go out and preach Christ. In fact, that little girl walked up to Peter while Jesus was on trial, and she gave him the perfect opportunity to proclaim Christ. And what did he do? I don't even know this guy. You ever done that? You ever done that? Had an opportunity to proclaim Christ, and in your actions, you said, I don't know the man. Peter did it. Thanks be to God, though. Jesus prayed for Peter. He prayed for him that his faith would not fail. He prays for you that your faith would not fail. But you see, it was the Holy Spirit who, after the resurrection, transformed them from fearful, anxious disciples into bold, courageous heralds of the gospel. After all, he rose again. Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead. What do we fear? Huh? What do you fear? What scares you? What troubles you? What makes you anxious? The Savior that you serve rose from the dead. He reversed death. That'll make you bold. And you stand up and you proclaim that risen Christ. And what are they going to do? Kill you? They killed him, and look what happened. That's what makes us bold. The Holy Spirit reminds us what that resurrection means. Beloved, I know that you are troubled and fearful this morning. I know it. I know the world is on fire, right? Maybe just give you a little historical perspective. It's always been on fire since the very beginning. As Billy Joel so insightfully said, we didn't start this fire. It's been burning and burning since the very beginning. I always like to quote that wonderful theologian, Billy Joel. So it's always been on fire. The world has always been troubled. It has always been a mess. Families have always been a mess. Marriages have always been a mess. We just live in a messed up world, in a sinful world, and things don't go the way they should, and it causes us to be anxious and fearful. But here's the good news. And this is an anchor and fortress for you. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new age has dawned. The work of God's new creation is underway. And if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new creation. When you were born again, you were made alive together with Christ. I love those words that Paul says in Ephesians 2, that you were made alive together with Christ. And what that means is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is what gave you life. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And what that means is that every fear that you have, everything that causes your heart to be troubled, to be anxious, the Holy Spirit reminds you that you have a risen Savior. You have a risen Savior that went to the cross and took your sins upon Himself. He paid the price in His own blood, that those sins might be judged in God's righteousness. He satisfied all the righteous demands of the law. And He rose victorious the third day to show that God had accepted His sacrifice. The Holy Spirit reminds you of that. And what that means, beloved, is that we have absolutely no reason to fear anything in this world. I remember being in Africa, and in N'Djamena, the capital of Chad, and the biggest building, I've talked about this before, the biggest building in N'Djamena, N'Djamena, right? Chad, the very biggest building there is the American Embassy. I mean, it's big and it's imposing, and you drive through and there it is. It's great, big, huge, huge place. And I was in a very dangerous place, being an American, living in a place in sub-Saharan Africa that's dominant Muslims, and not only Muslims, but very, very radical ones. And so I was in fear. Not in fear, but I was in danger, even if I didn't realize how much danger I was in. But I knew that if I ever got in trouble, one call to that embassy, and I was taken care of. One call to the American embassy by an American that's in trouble, and they will bring the Humvees and everything else out to make sure that I'm okay. We have no reason to be fearful. Because we don't have the Holy Spirit over there who will come to us when we need Him. He is within us. The embassy is here. It's within us. And He will be with us even if we die. He will be with us. Now, that speaks, I think, primarily to the immediacy of the Spirit's work by reminding us of the truth of God. But on the other hand, I think verse 26 also describes to us how we got our New Testaments, how we got the New Testament, how we got the Gospels, how we got the epistles. Have you ever wondered, and particularly as we read through the Gospel of John, have you ever wondered how it was that the Gospel writers we're able to remember so many details about Jesus' life. And not only that, but they were able to remember the precise words that Jesus spoke. You ever thought about that? I mean, John wrote this gospel in about 90 AD, which means that it was about 60 years after Jesus' resurrection is when John wrote this. 60 years. How many of you can remember 60 years ago? Hey, I was about this big 60 years ago. Something like that. I can hardly remember what I said 6 weeks ago, let alone 60 years ago. And yet John gives to us, word by word, exactly the things that Jesus said. He gives us, blow by blow, all the things that Jesus did. Have you ever thought about how that happened? And not only that, but Matthew did the same thing. Mark did the same thing. Luke did the same thing. And they wrote down their own perspectives, their own eyewitness testimonies of what Jesus did and said. And yes, they were eyewitnesses. Yes, they were there. They heard Him. They saw Him. But I see a lot of things. I hear a lot of things. And I don't remember them. Just ask my wife. Those things to me all the time, and I don't remember. They did. How? The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance, notice verse 26, brought to their remembrance all that He said to them. The Holy Spirit taught them all things. He guided them into all truth. And notice again, verse 26, He brought to their remembrance all that I have said to you. I want you to look at the Bible that's in your lap. Or maybe you've got an app, okay? You can look at that as well. What Jesus is doing in this verse is He is describing to you how that Bible got to you. How you have it. And not only how you have it, but why you can rely on it as the truth of God, as God's truth. In fact, Jesus made it very clear in chapter 17. He said to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word, this is truth. So Jesus made it very clear to them. And this is the reason why we can rely on the Word of God as the truth. I wrote this down. The God of truth has spoken through His Son, who is the truth, who is now leaving and sending the Spirit of truth, who will inspire the biblical writers to write the truth, which will be contained in the Word of God and handed to the church, which becomes the pillar and support of the truth. This is the reason why we preach the Word of God. Have you wondered why you come in here and the vast majority of our time when we gather together is devoted to the Word of God? We read the Word of God, then we read it again, we pray the Word of God, and then we proclaim the Word of God. It's just the Word of God is central. Why? Because this is the primary way that the Holy Spirit reminds you of what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Is this right here? This is the reason why we come. As we say, right, if you walk in the pillar and you look at that wall right there on the other side of it, it says very clearly that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we do here. We hold up and we proclaim the truth of God. And as the church teaches itself the truth, it teaches itself the truth so that it will be bold and courageous in the face of troubling events in our lives and around us. Beloved, this is something we have to get. We should be a beacon of hope and calmness in the midst of a very tumultuous world. We should be. The world should not see us as just as troubled as they are, just as anxious and hopeless as they are. We should be a place where we are calm yet courageous. We are settled and yet bold. And it's all because we give ourselves to the preaching of the Word. So how did we get the New Testament? How did we get this New Testament? Well, I want you to know that the disciples didn't have iPhones. So when Jesus had the fish and the bread, you know, they didn't pop out their phones and, you know, all standing there and, you know, I got to get this, you know, that didn't happen. They didn't have stenographers. But what Jesus did give them is he sent them the Holy Spirit. He said, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will remind you of everything that I did and everything that I said. And he is going to move you along to write it down for the church so that the church will be able to carry out my work in the world. That's what Jesus did to give us the New Testament. This is what Paul meant when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, all Scripture is breathed out. What's the Greek word? You should know that. Theopneustos, right? It's a compound word. Theopneustos. Theo is God, and pneustos is spirit or breath. So the breath of God gave us the Word of God. Or the Spirit of God gave us the Word of God. Scripture, he says, is breathed out by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing for every good work. That is why he gives it to us. Beloved, do you have any idea how important the Bible is to your life? Do you have any idea how important it is to the ministry of the church? Nothing can replace it. Nothing. You know, I hear a lot about what the world says the church should be doing. You hear this all the time. You hear it in the editorial page of the New York Times. You see it on the news. You see it in blogs or podcasts. And it always seems like the world has all this wisdom about what the church should be about and what the church should be fired up about and talking about and doing. I want you to know I don't give a rip what the world says that the church should be doing. I don't give a rip what the world or what the world says that the church should be saying. And quite frankly, neither should you. The world will speak, and they will shout, and they will proclaim, and they will condemn, and they will malign. But Jesus said, if they condemned and maligned and hated me, they will do the same to you. Obey my word. Listen to my word. Preach my word. Read my word. And if anyone says, well, the Holy Spirit is leading us this way, and the book says something different, the Holy Spirit is not leading them. I want to make that really clear. If the Holy Spirit said, or if someone says the Holy Spirit is leading me to do thus and such, and yet the Bible says something different, they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Any church who says, you know what, this thing is just too narrow, we don't like what it says about women, and we don't like what it says about homosexuality, we don't like what it says about whatever it is that the world is all frenzied up about, and so we're going to follow the Holy Spirit and we're going to do our own thing. They're not following the Holy Spirit. They're following, as 1 John says, they're following the spirit of this world. And who is the spirit of this world? Satan is the spirit of this world. The Holy Spirit does not reveal new truth. He simply points us to the truth that He has already revealed in the pages of Scripture. Get that, beloved, get that. Stop looking for that still small voice to tell you where to go and specifically what to do. The Bible's very clear. It says that the will of God for you is your sanctification. So wherever it is that you go, be holy in doing that. Be the kind of person God wants you to be. Be a righteous person. That's clearly taught in the Bible. That is God's will for you. Okay? I fixed it for you. You don't have to wonder anymore. Follow Scripture and the Holy Spirit will guide you. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. And this is how Paul thinks about himself as a spokesman for the risen Christ in the church. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Now we have received, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." And so in other words, Jesus did what He said He was going to do back in chapter 14, verse 26, in chapter 15, verse 26, and in chapter 16, verse 13. He sent the Holy Spirit in His name to the disciples, and Paul says, "We have received Him." We received Him. Jesus said He was going to send, and we received. And then he says, "We have received the Spirit who is from God," here it is, "that we might understand." So in other words, he's teaching us that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Paul's talking about the words that he's going to write. He's talking about Romans. He's talking about 2 Corinthians, which he's just now writing. He's talking about His Word that He is imparting, that the Holy Spirit is giving to him. He says, "We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And then he adds, verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolish to him." That's what he's saying. He's saying if the world doesn't accept the Word of God as you proclaim it, as you live it, they're natural people. They are without Christ. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. As he says, they literally cannot accept it. This is the reason why they think your faith is foolish. They think the way you live your life and the priorities that you have are foolish. It's because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So let's sum it up. In chapter 14, verse 26, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your memory what the church needs to know about the historical realities of Jesus' teaching, His miracles, His death, His resurrection, His appearances, the foundation of His church by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "I am going to bring all of that to your memory so that John and Mark and Luke and Matthew, decades later, filled with the Holy Spirit, would write it all down and give it to the church." And Jesus did all of that so that we might know what God is up to in this world and therefore have peace. You know, Sunday school, we went through the book of Revelation. And book of Revelation is an interesting book because on one hand, it tells us about what's going to happen in the future during the time of the tribulation, and it's going to happen. But Revelation is also tells us what is happening right now. What is going to happen in the future is happening now. You know, the Antichrist will come, but as John says, but I tell you, many Antichrists are in the world. And so we still see this conflict between Satan and Christ every single day right in front of us. And Revelation tells us, don't worry about it. Because Christ is sovereign and he will destroy him. And in that we have hope. In that we have bravery. In that we have courage. So BGBC, be amazed that you have God's word in your hands. Be amazed that you have the word of God. It's right here on the pages. Be stunned. Get up in the morning, take God's word in your hands and say, I have the truth of God right here in my hands. And then open it and read it. And have the expectation that the same Holy Spirit that wrote these words down will illumine you to the truth of it. That he will guide you into the truth of it. That he will show you the significance of it in your specific situations. Beloved, he will not leave you stupid. He will not leave you blind. He will not leave you prone to allowing the world to make you fearful and troubled. He will not. And so avail yourself to God's word. Call out to God, oh, how I love your word. Open my eyes that I might see wonders, wonders out of your word. Give yourself to the reading of God's word. Make it the most important thing in your life. And for the Lord's sake and for your peace and well-being, turn off the news. Or at least severely limit it. Denzel Washington, another great theologian of our time, once said, the problem with the news is that if you don't watch it, you're misinformed. If you do, or if you don't watch it, you're uninformed. If you do watch it, you're misinformed. And that's its problem. You see, the news media is about stoking fear. It's about stoking outrage and hatred. That's how they get eyeballs on screens. It's a business model. And they all do it. They stoke fear. They stoke outrage. They create troubled hearts. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you so wrapped up in what's happening in the stock market. What's happening in the economy. Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? What's going to happen next? That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He's got you in a box. He's got you in a room locked up just like the disciples before the resurrection. Do you realize how much easier it is to fear and hate than it is to hope and love? Hope and love is hard. Fear and hate's easy. Because our hearts are inclined to that. And we have people in our world that seek to stoke it and stoke it and stoke it and stoke it. Turn it off! Believe me, there's nothing you're missing that's of value. And give yourself to the Word of God. Hey, God, change me. Because if you don't, you will be of no use to the kingdom of God. You will be of no use to Christ. And you will find you will not be doing His work, you'll be doing the other guy's work. Replace it with the Word of God. Feast on God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will teach you everything you need to know to have peace and to be effective for His kingdom purposes. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close our time together, I pray that You would take this Word and that You would press it deep into our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would draw comfort from it. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would call to mind daily that we serve a risen Christ, a Christ that went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. He died and was buried, and on the third day rose again, gloriously conquering hell and death. Father, give us boldness in light of that truth. Courage. Father, we live in a dark world. We live in a hostile world. Father, help us to trust. You will not leave us as orphans. But You've sent Your Holy Spirit, who is the presence of Christ within us. And no matter how much the world rages, You are with us. Comfort us with those words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.